2 and 3. We'll finish chapter 2 tonight, and we'll begin chapter 3 next Sunday night. But chapters 2 and 3 are the present tense of Revelation. They are the now. They started back 2,000 years ago, but they are the now. They are the church age. And we live in the church age. Prior to this time, it was Old Testament times, and they were living under Jewish law. And so that was Old Testament. People still got saved because they still believed that Jesus was coming. And they lived as though they believed he was coming. And that one day he would take care of their sin. And they believed that. And God counted that to them for righteousness. That's what Abraham believed. He believed God. He was a friend of God. And we come to the beginning, first verse of chapter 2. And we begin to see Jesus is writing seven letters to seven churches. All of the churches are in Asia, or the country that we now know as Turkey. The first letter, which would have been the early part of the church age, was to the church at Ephesus. And that church was doing everything God wanted, except they had left their first love. And that is easy for the church to do, is to leave its first love. Jesus Christ should be the first love that we have. But many times life distracts us. We get distracted. You know, you're getting all ready to go to church or do something for the church, and the next thing you know, honey, would you mind on your way out? And everything collapses, okay? So anyway, church age. First church, Ephesus, it had left its first love. Jesus was still standing in the middle of the seven candlesticks, each candlestick representing a church. Then we came to the church at Smyrna. Now, he didn't have anything bad to say about the church at Smyrna. He had nothing but praise and a warning, and he was trying to comfort them because that church was going to wind up being persecuted to death. And it no longer exists. Then we came to the church at Pergamos, and that was where Jesus began to say and use the term, I have somewhat against you. He praised them, and we always should be able to praise somebody for something. You know, my, I like your glasses, but that dress is horrible. And so anyway, he praised them, but he had criticisms of them. Now, criticism can either be negative or positive. Positive criticism helps build up. Negative criticism tears down. Negative criticism is not God's way of doing things. Never. Negative criticism tears down. It hurts people. And that is not God's purpose. So, if you're going to have to criticize somebody, think about it before you do it. And figure out a way to make it positive, so that you are building them up, or you are helping them improve the situation that they are in. So the church at Pergamos had some problems. And Jesus dealt with those. As we are moving now in the church age, we come to the church at Thyatira. That is the last church mentioned in chapter 2. This is the fourth letter that Jesus is writing to the church. By the time he gets to this church, this would probably be during the Dark Ages. If each church were to represent a period of time, the church at Thyatira would represent the Dark Ages, when we don't know a lot about the church or what was going on in the church. And Jesus is very specific to that church. You all remember when Jesus started out and John described him, he was standing in the middle, in the midst of the four, or of the seven candlesticks. He had in his right hand seven stars, which were the ministers or the angels of the seven churches. He was in control. By the time we come to Thyatira, Sardis candle has been removed because of persecution. Pergamos's candle has been set aside because they have some things they have to do to improve to get their light shining again. Now we come to Thyatira, verse 18 of chapter 2 of the Revelation. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I see two things here. He's identifying himself to the church, first of all, as the one who can purify the church. His eyes is a flame of fire. Fire is used, heat is used to purify. If you mine some gold, it's going to be in some rocks and stuff, and it has to be heated up, and that rock actually has to be melted in order for the gold to come out of it. So fire purifies. God uses fire or tribulation in our own lives to purify us. It is in times of difficulty that we grow. It's in times of difficulty when we have no one else to turn to but God. And that purifies our relationship with Him. And so Jesus identifies Himself this way. His eyes is a flame of fire. And then I have mentioned, any time you see brass in Scripture, it represents judgment. And Jesus is also able to, if He cannot purify it, He's able to judge it. And He is going to be our judge. When you and I, as Christians, leave this life, we are coming to the Bema Seat judgment, the judgment seat of Christ. It does not mean we are going to be punished for our sin. That's not what it means. It means that we are going to be judged for our works. And again, if they're bad, there'll be no punishment. Christ bore the punishment on the cross. But we will not receive rewards. And we might be chastened even a little bit or rebuked. So He is going to be the judge. Now the church will have no doubt. Now this church had no doubt as to who was speaking to them. They knew who He was through His speech. Fire purifies. Brass represents judgment. This church was in need of purifying and of correction or judgment. One thing that this church needs to that the church needs to understand, not this church, but the church period needs to understand, is that Jesus does not want His church to be contaminated by the world. That's why our music is very carefully selected. I hear a lot of junk coming out of other churches. The old hymns glorify God, and that's who we want to glorify when we come to church. We do not need the world's rock and roll or rap or anything else, any other kind of worldly music. We need good music, music that glorifies Jesus Christ, music that lifts Him up, music that the subject of the music is Jesus Christ or God or the Holy Spirit, which are all God. He needs to be the subject of our music. And that's the kind of music that we sing. So Jesus Christ does not want his church contaminated in any way. I hear the excuse all the time, well, we have to do this for the young people. No. What are we doing? We are entertaining the young people. And the moment that our music becomes entertainment, you know it is wrong. That's not why we do what the music we do. When Tim and Linda sit over here at an introduction to the service, they're not doing that to show off. That's an offering to God for all of us. It's to help our hearts get set up and taken care of, prepared for the service. So, in the situation in the church at Thyatira, they are introduced to the refiner and the judge. Someday we are all going to stand before Jesus. Revelation 2:19. I remember as he addressed every church of the seven churches, he starts off with this statement, I know thy works. And there is nothing in your life, there is nothing that you do that Jesus does not know about. He knows. He knows what kind of work. And so he says this to the church. And this is actually a compliment. He is praising the church. I know thy works. You're doing the right thing. And charity, love. Okay, God's all about love. And service. God's all about serving him. That's our job. And faith. We are supposed to believe what we read in this book. And if we don't understand it, we're supposed to believe it anyway. Trust him to do the right thing. And then he says one other thing. And this is one of the ways that we are to measure, and not judge, measure our own Christianity and patience. And patience. Are we able to be patient? Are we able to exert patience in times? Sometimes God takes a long time to answer our prayers. Sometimes he takes a long time to do the things that are necessary that we have asked him to do. And we need to be willing to have patience to wait on him, not run ahead of him as a young Christian many times does. And then in this second verse, this verse 19, he says again, and thy works. I've already mentioned works. But look at the rest of what that verse says after that word works. And the last works to be more than the first. When we start out as young Christians, folks, we do not understand all that God wants us to do. But as we learn the book, as we read the book, as we understand God's word, then we are able to do more. And that's the way it should be, not less. God does not have a retirement program that I know of. Yet I see Christians retiring all the time. I'm too old to do this or too old to do that. God does not have a retirement program. Our last works are to be more than our first works. And that's not directed at you, Janice. What you do is between you and God, okay? By now, we should understand that Jesus watches over all of our activities, all of them, to be sure that we love Him, to be sure we don't love Him. Because one of the two things is true. We either love Jesus or we don't love Jesus. And how is that determined? John 14:15. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Same thing. If you don't love me, don't keep my commandments. And so here we are. He's watching us to see. There's no compromise in our love for Jesus. We can't love Him the same as we love somebody else. We're to love Him more. Your love for anyone cannot be turned off and on. If you love somebody, you love them. If you love Jesus, you love Him. You can't turn it off and on. Well, I'm going to love Jesus on Mondays, Sundays and Wednesdays, and the rest of the day I'm going to love so-and-so. It doesn't work that way. Either you love someone or you don't love them. And if a person engages in sin, they do not love Jesus. At least not at the moment. Now, there's no exception to the requirement to keep His commandments. He doesn't tell us, keep my commandments 6 days a week. No, that's not what He says. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments, period. Remember, He's talking to this church now. He's talking about their works. If a person fails to be obedient, their works are not acceptable to Jesus. Now, the Bible says something that I never really understood to begin with. As a young Christian, I did not understand it. I read a verse in the Bible that says that even the plowing of the wicked is sin. I grew up on a farm. How can plowing a field be sin? It may not be God's will, and it may not be done in love. Okay, that's from the book. So, people declare themselves to be liars if they say, well, I love Jesus, and continue to live in their sin. Now, service to Jesus means nothing if a person does not practice obedience. Remember that salvation is by faith in the work of Jesus, not by the work of service. Doesn't matter how much good stuff you do for the church or for other people, that means nothing when it comes to your salvation. Your salvation is not earned. Jesus Christ paid for it Himself. With His life, with His own life blood. Matthew 17:21 tells us, then through 23 tells us, because you're serving Jesus does not mean that you are His child. There are people all over this area claiming to serve Jesus, but they are doing it for the wrong reason. They're doing it out of pride. They're doing it to be seen. They're doing it for money. They're doing it for any number of reasons. And so Matthew 7:21-23 deals with this. And Jesus, during His Sermon on the Mount, told His disciples, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven, many will say to me in that day being the day of judgment, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? That's a good work. And in thy name have cast out devils. That's an even better work. And in thy name done wonderful works. Then will I, this is Jesus speaking, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. If plowing's not done in the name of the Lord, it's sin. Everything we do needs to be done in the name of the Lord. Everything. So Jesus knows our work, our love, our service. That doesn't save us. There's much more involved. Remember that this was one of the original churches. It started out with the right doctrine, the right teaching. Jesus also knows our faith, our patience, and it has to be demonstrated as a genuineness of our salvation. No patience, no salvation. And later works. Now this statement requires an explanation. The latter works were more numerous than the early works. And the reason for this additional activity was possibly because some of the church had actually come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. They had actually gotten saved. Church down the road down here, I won't mention the denomination, it's not a Baptist church, but they have a blessing box just like us. Do they have it for the same reason? Do they have it because Jesus has led them to do that? No. They have that because that's the right thing to do socially. They had actually, many of the people in this church had actually been saved, so their works were a lot more intense. One thing I should mention that this also is the longest letter to the seven churches. This is the longest letter because he had so much to correct. Jesus does not want us doing things that we should not be doing. Everything we do, chapter and verse, chapter and verse. This church could represent the church during the Dark Ages, which I'd already said, when we don't have much information or record of what the church was doing. This church could also be representative of the church found in Ephesians 4, 8 through 12. Let me read that. Ephesians 4, 8 through 12. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? You know, I almost got thrown out of the church for saying that Jesus went to hell. But the Bible tells us, and it tells us right here, that that's what he did. He sent those who were in paradise. At one time, I believe, and that's why one of the reasons I believe this, I believe that hell is in the center of the earth. At one time, there were two compartments there. One was for torment, and one was paradise. And if you don't believe that, look at Luke 16, or Luke 19, rather, about the rich man and the beggar Lazarus. They were able to see each other. They were both in the same area. One was in paradise, one was in hell. Hell was a place of torment. He wanted Lazarus to come from paradise with one drop of water on the tip of his finger and put it on his tongue. But that all changed. And that's why we learn from these letters that Jesus is writing to the seven churches that all changed on the day of Jesus' resurrection. Take a look at Matthew 27. Take a look at Matthew 27. It helps us once we actually see these things in writing. We know they're in the Bible. Matthew 27, okay? And we're going to start off with verse 50. Jesus had been crucified. Jesus had died. And it doesn't break it down chronologically in Matthew 27, but beginning at verse 50, let me read. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. He died. At that point, the veil of the temple, verse 51, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. He died. He was buried. 3 days later, as the prophets had said, that the Father would not leave his body in hell. Verse 52, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. They had their new bodies and came out of the grave after his resurrection. He was the first one. And went into the holy city and appeared unto many. At that point, we are looking at that in Ephesians, where Christ went down to hell and got those souls out of paradise. They are the ones who were resurrected bodily. They are the ones who went into Jerusalem. And paradise was no longer in the center of the earth. It changed at that moment. Now we talk about heaven. We're not going that way. We're going that way. And that's because there is no paradise there anymore. Paradise is in heaven with Jesus. And that's one of the things we learn from the church here, from his talking about it. In the epistle to the Ephesians, and verse 10, and he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above heavens, all heavens, that he might fulfill all things. And he gave some. And here is his call to all of us. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's us, folks. So the first work of the church is to perfect or try to perfect the saints in the church. That's why we meet here. That's why we read the Word. That's why we talk about the Word. Let's continue with our letter to Thyatira, Revelation 2:20. Now he had commended them. He had told them that he appreciated their works, their service, their love. Verse 20. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. I think he told the church at Pergamos the same thing. Because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. He is not talking about sexual immorality. He is talking about spiritual unfaithfulness. Spiritual unfaithfulness. Jezebel represents a woman, the wife of Ahab. She was a wicked woman. Remember when Ahab wanted Naboth's vineyard and Naboth wouldn't sell it to him? What did Jezebel do? She hired a couple thugs to go kill Naboth. Wicked woman. Now there's several things here in this verse that we need to look at. First of all, this is Christ's criticism of the church during the Dark Ages. Notice it's not just one thing that's wrong with the church, it's a few things. And when there's something wrong with the church, usually there are a few things wrong. Once a church begins to leave obedience to Christ, it does not take long for it to become apostate. This church was on its way, and you will see that Jesus shows mercy, but mercy, if it is rejected, is of no benefit. Remember that. If you want God's mercy, and He shows it to you, and you reject it, it is of no benefit. The first thing is the counterfeit prophetess Jezebel is being permitted by the church to teach. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with that? Are women not supposed to teach? They can teach. Other women. Or children. It's okay. We do it all the time. Some of you ladies take the children and go out with them. You're teaching, I hope. Or are you eating donuts behind our back? No, it's okay for a woman to teach in certain circumstances. But a woman is never supposed to preach to men or to a congregation which would contain men. Now, why do we say that? We say that because of 1 Timothy chapter 3, the information given there about a pastor or a bishop. He is to be the husband of one wife. He is to be a male. And then again, if you look in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and I'm going to turn over there. Verse 11 of 1 Timothy chapter 2, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but, and this is Paul giving us God's perspective on this, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. It's because of the sin the woman entered into in the Garden of Eden. And that has consequences even today. And one of those consequences is she is limited as to what she can do for God. Just as a man is limited as to what he can do for God, if that man does not meet God's standards, if he is divorced, he cannot serve as a pastor. If he's had many wives, he cannot serve as a pastor. He's even supposed to keep track of his kids and not let them shoot out the windows with their BB guns or any of the other things that some of these wicked little monsters manage to do. And if he is not able to control his family, he's not supposed to be leading a church. It's that simple. Let's do it God's way. So, he's talking about the woman Jezebel. She calls herself a prophetess. There is a bus bench out here in front of Wendy's down here on Ashley Phosphate advertising Apostle so-and-so, giving her name, Dr. So-and-so. She's leading a church someplace. Many of the Pentecostal churches have women as pastors. Folks, it's wrong. They're there because many times there is no man to take the place, and that's the man's fault. We had that happen in Texas. The man who was leading the church, he was doing a great job with it. The church was growing. It was a Pentecostal church. We were letting them use some property at the camp, one of the facilities at the camp, to have their church meet. They had no place to meet. He was doing a great job, and one day, he just dropped over dead. Heart attack. Nobody in the church would step forward. So his wife stepped forward to lead the church. That was a problem. That was a problem. God said that does not happen. So that's why we're going to do things by the book, chapter and verse. So women can teach other women, but the teaching must be biblical. It must be right. And this woman called herself a prophetess, and she was seducing the people of God. She was leading them off in a wrong direction. And that's happening all over. Remember who stepped in at Mother Emmanuel after 9 people were killed down there? Was it a man? No. It was a woman. And for a while, she was there. And when she disappeared, so did $3 million. We need godly men in positions of authority. And folks, if something happens, if God says, okay, McBride, you're all done, you need a godly man in this place. And he's the only one that you need is a godly man. Now, that's not the only problem. Woman is not to teach or usurp authority over the man. Adam was not deceived with the apple and the serpent. Tells us that in Ephesians 4, or in 1 Timothy 2:14. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Women are not supposed to teach men because they can cause men. And listen to this. Now, some of you men might say, well, that's not true, but it is. Women can cause men to sin emotionally. That's the way we're made. God made us that way. And that's why it's a problem. Okay? We'll leave that. So, once a person leaves God's place of service, it's not long before some form of idolatry takes control of the person's life, be it money, power, possessions, or pride. Or sometimes, folks, even the church becomes an idol. This church, it's a building, but it's people. Are we to idolize people? No. We worship God. Are we to idolize our church and say, oh, this is the only good church I know of? No. That's not the way to do it. So we have to be careful. Little things can become an idol. You cannot imagine the number of people that I have met who have an idol in their home that they worship. You say, what? Yeah, it has four legs, a tail, floppy ears, wet nose. Yeah, I've seen pets become idols. People don't think about it. They don't realize it. Oh, I can't go to church because he's sick this morning. Yeah. So we have to be careful. This church was not careful. Jesus realized that it had some idols. And idolatry always, always ends, if you carry it to its full fruition, it always ends in sexual immorality of some form. So, Jezebel was to Ahab what the believer is supposed to be to the church. Jesus gave us that example. We are to be his bride. We, every one of us, are to be his bride. And a bride is not to be playing around. We're supposed to be serious. This church was supposed to be serious, but it was not. Revelation 2:21. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. I gave her space to repent of her fornication. Remember, that was spiritual fornication, spiritual unfaithfulness, and she repented not. If any of us, any of you, sin, any kind of a sin, a lie or some way of provoking someone or hurting someone, if any of us, myself included, if we sin in order to make that sin right, we have to repent. We have to turn away from it. Without repentance, the Bible tells us there is no forgiveness. We have to repent no matter what the sin is. We need to well, that was just a little sin. I'll just keep on going. No. We have to repent. This is very important. God always gives a chance to repent. God always, always, because he loves you. He loves me. He loves us. He always gives a chance to repent. And anyone who sins must repent or they cannot be forgiven. Any sin that's not repented of is not forgiven. Unforgiven sin cut your prayers off from God. And that was one of the problems they were having in this church. I'll say it again. Unforgiven sin cuts your prayers off from God. Unforgiven sins, unrepented of sin, cuts your prayers off from God, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. And we can pray to all three of them. Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord does not hear me. The next verse of Revelation 2, in the letter to the church at Thyatira, gives us the consequences of unforgiveness. Now, this is the Bible. This is Jesus Christ talking to the church at Thyatira. Behold, he's talking now about Jezebel, the false teacher, the false prophet. I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. Repent. God is going to give a chance for repentance. He loves us. Oh, he is such a fantastic God. This is just the beginning. It's going to get a whole lot worse with this church and other churches like it. We're talking about spiritual adultery, unfaithfulness to the true God, and taking something else in the place of God. The Bible tells us that adultery is one sin which we commit against ourselves. Adultery is committed against us. It's us hurting us. Proverbs 6, 32 and 33 says this. Let me rephrase it. Proverbs 6, 32 and 33, says this. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. Listen. A wound and a dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. Let me read that one more time. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and a dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. Man, we ought to publish that, put that on a billboard someplace where the public can see us, can see it. Revelation 2:23. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and hearts, and I will give to every one of you according to your works. And I will kill her children, Jezebel's children, what she produces by her teaching. There are churches who produce disciples, but they are not God's disciples. And God says, I'll kill him. Verse 24. We're going to be late tonight, folks. Revelation 2:24. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. You just keep doing the good works you're doing. God is always just in his treatment of his children. He does not falsely accuse faithful believers. Those who are faithful to the word are safe from the torment of the enemy, Satan. God does not tempt us beyond what we are able. Let me say that again, and I'm going to give you a scripture in a minute. God does not tempt us beyond what we are able to stand. C- Connie and I have discussed where she's at health-wise. He is not tempting her. He's not trying her. And he's not going to take this beyond what she can stand. Sometimes we think so. We can't stand another minute of this. But God does not take it. He tells us that. And in 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, "There is hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able, but with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." And the truth of this pledge from Jesus is sometimes overlooked because we get so intent upon doing what we want that we don't see the way to escape. We don't look around. We're focused in. Tunnel vision. We charge ahead into the sin without thought of consequences. Revelation 2:25, "But that which ye have already, hold fast till I come." The thing that I would like to point out tonight is the fact that some people don't have the word implanted in their hearts. They can't hold fast because they have nothing of substance to hang on to. Suddenly, when somebody needs something of substance or reality to grab for stability, they reach out and take a handful of air. Ever tried to stop yourself from falling by grabbing air? I know I slipped on a bathtub one time. And I really believe I ran at least a quarter of a mile to keep from trying to fall from falling. And at the last, I fell anyway. So. But boy, I was really going. I was grabbing all the air I could get. Okay. What they had misled themselves into thinking was of substance was false. Folks, here's our substance. And it's the only substance we've got. It may be laying, I don't care where it is, laying on your bedstand or your coffee table or wherever it is. Hide it here. Hide it here. That we might not sin against him. Revelation 2:26 and 27. "He that overcometh and keepeth my works to the end, to him will I give power over the nations." Here's a promise about when the millennial reign comes, what we're going to be doing. "And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father." Christ is going to make you a ruler during the millennium, if you are faithful. Look at these two verses very closely. There are two things that Jesus is looking for. First, he's looking for an overcomer. That can be any of us. And secondly, somebody who will keep his word. Jesus does not want someone who gives up. Jesus does not want someone who gives up. You can't win a battle if you give up, particularly against the devil. And a person who does not love or keep God's word does not love him. Remember, if you love me, keep my commandments. God has a job for you to do. Even in the millennium, he's going to put you to work. We have a job to do right now. And the things that you most want to do may not be what God wants, But if you do what he wants, you're going to be filled with joy, your heart. One thing that you can count upon is that God is going to take care of what you earn by serving him. You are going to be earning rewards. If he doesn't pay you in this life, and most of the time he does, then he's going to pay you in the next life. Revelation 2:28, here's one of the payments. And I will give him, the one who overcomes, the one who is faithful to finish, doesn't quit early, I will give him the morning star. Now, question. Do you remember what the morning star is? It's only mentioned one other place in the Bible. And I'm going to take you there as we come to a close. It's in Revelation 22:16. I love sharing the Word of God. It is so great. Revelation 22:16 says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. Jesus is going to give himself to us. The thing that Jesus is going to give us is himself. And as we come to a close for tonight, with the same call to attention that each church received from Jesus, we have Revelation 2:29. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Okay? That finishes up chapter 22. Okay? Any questions or comments? Very good. Let me dismiss you in prayer, and we'll all get on our way. I don't know whether it's raining or not. Father, thank you for letting us fellowship together here around your word. Father, help us always to hide your word in our hearts, that we might not sin against thee. Take each one safely to their destination tonight and bless them, and may the Holy Spirit work in all of our hearts. Thank you, Father, for your great love for us, for keeping this ministry here in this location. Continue to bless us and use us as we do thy will, and we will praise you because we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.